Reverend Sue Ann O'Neill, ordained in this church and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been many years ago, I was preaching a pastor's conference in near Albany, New York, and a little Puerto Rican girl stood up, about your size, Sarita, and she was Puerto Rican like you are. She stood up and she sang that song. A year prior to that, that little girl had been on the streets of New York City, desolate, hopeless, on a cocaine habit that couldn't be cured. Listen to me, couldn't be cured, but God cured her. You ever had something that couldn't happen, but God did it? And she stood up and sang that song, and when I heard her sing, "The anchor holds in the storms of life," she was singing her heart. Well, I can sing it along with her, "The anchor holds," amen? The anchor holds. Let me preach a little bit, and let me teach a little bit. And I can tell you, as surely as I'm standing here, it's not a thought like Gary used to say, but it's the Holy Spirit's directed me. This sermon tonight, this message, doesn't really correlate in my thinking, because I'm going to preach a word from the Lord to you, and then I'm going to have a healing line tonight. But God spoke to me, and he said, "I want you to lay hands on people tonight and pray for them." And he didn't say just physically. He said, "Pray for the people tonight." And at the end of this service, pastors are going to meet right up here with me, and there's going to be a line here, and I want you to start building your faith now, because this is something God told me to do. I did not think of this. This isn't part of the order of the service. It doesn't really go along with the message, but this is what God said to do. So he knows that there are some of you here tonight that need another trip to the well to get another drink. Amen? It can be physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially, or spiritually. And if you know of another group, call me sometime, because I've classed about everything in there. But God said pray for them, so we're going to do that. But right now, let me talk to you out of the scripture. Let me read a scripture to you in Genesis chapter 19. And listen to what happens in this. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 27. Genesis 19, 27. The Bible says, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and went back to the place where he had stood before the Lord." Chapter 19, verse 28 says, "He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace." Verse 29 says, "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had been." Now, when we study this from a very shallow standpoint, or don't read the scripture, we many times only mention the two main cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but there were a number of cities in the plains. This is a large area. And all of these cities in this particular area of this plain that looked so good, it looked so good when Lot went there, but found out when he got there, it wasn't so good. Anybody ever had that happen in life? Where something looks good till you get there. And I'm not talking about a destination. I'm talking about a decision or something in your life you think you've made. And it looks good till you get there. But when you get there, it wasn't quite so hot after you got there and made that decision. He looked down and he saw in this entire valley, this plain, he saw smoke coming up like the smoke of a furnace. It was enormous. It was black billows of smoke. Entire cities had been stricken by the fire of God because of the sin of those cities. And in those cities, God had a man, the nephew of Abraham. His name was Lot, and he was there. And he was being taken out of that horrendous situation. And God used Abraham to bring Lot out. Now, God used Abraham to bail Lot out a couple times. But here he is now, and he's out of it. And Lot has come out, and his wife looked back. You know the little flannel graphs. If you don't, let me just tell you the story. The Bible said this. He told Lot, when you come out of Sodom and Gomorrah, out of the cities, with your family, come out and don't look back. Now, that's about a three-week message right there. Don't look back. Don't look back on sin, because sin can be an allurement to you. Don't look back on sin, because from a distance, it looks good, like before you went there. Amen? Don't look back on sin, because when God delivered you, he took away guilt, and you don't look back on your life of guilt because of failures in your life. He said, don't look back on your past, because with me, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to remove your past, and there won't be a past. You see, if they were able to go back to the plain where this had happened, they wouldn't have found cities or anyone inhabiting them, because God burnt them down to piles, literally, of glass fragments that sand melted in the desert floor. And there was nothing there that even remotely resembled cities when God destroyed it. So the good news for you is that God has destroyed your past. You can stop, say amen while I get a drink there. He's destroyed your past. He's destroyed it with the fire of his wrath. And he's given you a new day, and where you used to be is not even recognizable. It's gone. It's destroyed. But Lot, when he came out, you would have thought that the fact that you were delivered from an area that was absolutely rained on by sulfur fire, that was unquenchable fire that melted the mortar and the bricks and everything right down to the ground where there was nothing there, you would think that that in itself would cause a person to be so grateful to be delivered from that situation that they wouldn't think of doing anything else again that was wrong. How many say amen to that? But we do. God delivered you out of a situation very similar to that when he saved you. He delivered you out of the coming wrath of God when he saved you. Amen. And he told you this. When he saved you, don't look back, look forward. Look forward to what I have for you. Don't look back on what's happened. Don't look back on the good or the bad. Don't look back, but look forward. That's what I'm asking you to do as a church right now. Look forward to what God has. And as we look forward and understand what God's doing in our life and how he's reconstructing our lives, you would think the fact that the very fact that all of us were born into sin, you can't help that. It's called the Adamic curse. It happened at the sin in the Garden of Eden. Every human being born was born in sin. That until you reach an age of accountability, the grace and mercy of God covers you. But when you reach the age of accountability and you can distinguish right from wrong in God's eyes, and he determines that for everyone, then we're accountable to God to come to him and have our sins forgiven and have eternal life through Jesus Christ, and there's no other way. Right? I mean, I'm talking about things we all agree on and know. And so there's another way. And when we come to that knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And you would think the fact that we have been saved from the wrath of hell and the wrath of the coming that's coming on this earth, and those of you who are alive and remain after the rapture of the church, wherever that is in time, and don't get into those discussions or criticize anyone, just have the strength to go through whatever God wants us to, amen? And believe me, ugly ain't the word, it's just starting. How many believe that? So you better have something. You better have something in your heart more than just a Sunday school story. You better have a relationship with Jesus Christ that's so pure and so founded on the Word of God that, and you're so, look, don't worry about anybody else's life. You just take care of your life. And if you take care of your life and focus on Jesus Christ, you'll have enough strength to stand. And as we come into that day, and the strength that we're going to need at that particular time, the wrath of God, you would think that just knowing what God's delivered every one of us out of, we wouldn't think of doing anything wrong after that. But we do. And I have. And you have too. We forget the rescue. We forget the rescue. We forget the mercy and the magnitude of the rescue. You see, nothing. That plane was as barren as Mars. There was no life. No life. No amoebas. No nothing. God rained fire of death on that place. And he destroyed it. And when Lot got out of there, you would think that Lot would have been the happiest camper and his two daughters. His wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. True story, not a fairy tale. She questioned God. Don't look back, friends. Don't look back on your past, because Satan will try to encrust you and crystallize you into a statue of nothingness that can't move anymore. Always look forward in the kingdom of God, because future is all we have with Jesus. Amen. And here we see Lot, and he comes out of this horrible situation just like you have. You see, you accepted the way out. You accepted the call. When God said, there's an ark of safety, and it's and the door of the ark of safety is the cross of Jesus Christ. And the risen tomb is the open door. And he's opened his arms wide to you, that whosoever comes to him, whosoever believes that he's the Son of God, whoever asks for him to come in your heart, you have eternal life through his precious blood. And we've asked him, amen, to come into our life and to save us. And we're saved. We're saved. Everybody say, praise God, I'm saved right now. And as we're saved as a child of God, you would think that we would not even allow the thought of sinful nature to come back in our minds. But sometimes we do. Lot and his two daughters, chapter 19, verse 30, left Zorah and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zorah. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the oldest daughter said to the youngest daughter, and I'll just ad-lib just a little bit here. She said, you know, we have a tradition that women marry in our country. And after they get married, they have children. And dad's brought us out here in the middle of nowhere. And we're not going to be able to carry on our family lineage like God wants us to. Now let me tell you how sin will do you. Listen to me. Everybody looking at me? Sin will always come in. It's heresy. Sin's heresy. Amen. And heresy always comes in on the wings of truth. Always. It'll always come in of, well, God would want us to do this, or God wants me to just praise God. I think God just wants me to share this with you, Donnie. And it's actually gossip, but I'm going to say God sharing with of you. And I can call it that, but it's sin, see, for me to do things. I know that we justify sin many times and say, well, you know, I just feel God wants to. And that's what these two girls did. They justified sin. They said, we need to carry on our family name. So they got their father drunk, and in an incestual relationship, they both had sex with their father, which is a sinful, a horrible thought, but they did. And then they both became pregnant, and they both had children. Now, listen to this. Sin, when sin is conceived, it brings forth seed. And the seed grows. Both, this is chapter 19, verse 36. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites. Okay, that's where they came from. Out of an incestual relationship between Lot and his daughter. And the younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Amorites of today. That's what the scripture says right here. Do you hear it? Now, go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I'm going to give you a little lesson here in what God does, how God helps us. This is a story of Jehoshaphat, this great king who trusted God, who made great changes in the land of Judah and did all these great things before God. And when Jehoshaphat had been serving God and doing everything he could to be right in God's eyes, and I'm talking to a congregation of Christians tonight, as far as I know. And so let me just tell you this for those of you that are listening to me tonight. When you've done everything you can to do right before God, that doesn't mean that the enemy's going to leave you alone. Right? That doesn't mean the enemy's not going to come and visit you. And the enemy that's coming many times is the enemy of sin that hasn't been dealt with. Now listen to this. Jehoshaphat had no relation with Abraham, with Lot's two daughters. They weren't cousins by any stretch of the imagination. Those two nations, the Moabites and the Amorites, grew into great enemies of the children of Israel. How many times in the Bible have you read about the Moabites and the Amorites fighting the children? It's all through the Word of God. And they came, but their origin was out of sin that hadn't been dealt with. Their origin was out of two sisters who tried to twist the Word of God and use it for their own personal gain out of, listen, they didn't trust that God could provide, so they provided for God. These are lessons for you and me both to understand in our life that we have to trust God to do. Don't take things in your own hands. Amen? Don't do it. Trust God to handle. Trust God to provide. Trust God to meet your needs. Trust God to answer. Don't jump up and say, I'm going to do this. Well, what you'll do is you'll create a lasting generation of sin that needs to be dealt with, and it will invade the lives of your family and family generations to come and your friends and everybody around you when it's unnecessary. There was no necessity for this. And now these two nations have come and they are going to try to destroy the people, the land of God and the king of Judah and the entire nation that God has called as his very precious seed. Now what their job was to do, if they could destroy Jehoshaphat, they could listen to this. Listen how Satan works. They could destroy the seed of the ancestors of Jesus Christ. They could have stopped the process that through ancestral development of generations, Jesus was born out of. So Satan's always thinking ahead how he can stop you down the road. And he brings these two sinful natures to Jehoshaphat when he's not picking a fight with them. He's not doing nothing. He's just, in fact, he's doing the best he can to be a good king. And the Bible says in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, after this, the Moabites and Amorites with some of the Munanites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Now, the Munanites are a body that they're not really sure much about these people, who they are, and there's very little history written about who they actually are. But it's a group of renegades that constantly made war as much as they could. They weren't huge, but they were mean. And they made war against Israel every opportunity they had. And every time they found someone that was making war against Israel, they joined them. And here we see these three nations who come against this king and the nation that God's called. And the Bible says, and some of the men came to Jehoshaphat and told him, there's a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea, and there are already at Hazazon Tamar, which is the En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. And the people of Judah came together to help seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah. Everybody say Judah. To seek him. And to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah, and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, he got up and he got ready to do something. But here's something I've got to listen to me, that you have to understand. This game of destruction Satan's trying to play in your life isn't just based on what you can see at the present. Satan's not able to see the future, but he wants to destroy your future that he doesn't have any control over. So he tries to work toward. He knew the prophecies. He knew the word. He understood all of the promises that were coming from the very beginning of time about a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, one who was going to come, one that they talked about. In fact, years later, Isaiah talked about it in Isaiah chapter 11 and gave such an incredible description of who Jesus was going to be and what he was going to do. And Satan understands this future that God has for you is, even though he doesn't know it, he wants to destroy it. He wants to destroy everything he has. Listen to what was coming. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 11, and a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will judge he will not judge what he sees with his eyes, nor decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And it goes on and on to give a prophetic word of what's coming. Listen to this, that's coming, the generational blessing that's coming from Judah. And so why, you see, when you see the story, you say, well, this is just a righteous king that the devil wanted to destroy, so he brings the sinful sin of Lot's daughters and the Moabites, who are enemies of God, and the Amorites, who are enemies of God. They come up, and they're just going to try once again to destroy the children of God. No, Satan wanted to destroy the possibility of a redeemer. And that's what he wants to destroy in your life. He wants to destroy the possibility of redemption for every need you have. Jesus came to handle everything. If you read it, you see what he said here. He had the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power and knowledge and the fear of God. He was a judge that could look and hear, but base his decisions on righteous understanding. That's who Jesus is. 700 years before his sojourn, Isaiah prophesied it. Before that, the word's coming that there's one coming out of Judah, and all of the soothsayers and all of the astrologers and all these people who had these false and satanic origins all were driven to try to destroy the promise. Listen to me, Satan has one thing in his mind for you that you don't have to buy into if you don't want to, but he's going to try to destroy God's promise in you. But I'm telling you, if you'll listen, even though there's sin that comes back after we're redeemed, after we're taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah, after we're set free, that doesn't mean that our freedom is going to exclude us from the sin that came out of that. Sin's going to be around you till Jesus comes. There's going to be temptation that comes to you until your heart stops. And it doesn't mean because you were saved, that you're not going to have sin come and try to destroy you. And sin will try to destroy the promise of God in you any possible way he can. Satan listens. He watches. He studies. He finds out your weaknesses. He finds out what bothers you. He finds out what tempts you. He finds out what can destroy you. He finds out what gives you energy and courage. He finds out what gives you depression and sorrow in your heart. And he will use anything. He'll use flattery to destroy you, and he'll use depression to destroy you. He doesn't care as long as he can take the dream away from you. And he does it one way. He does it through people. It came through Lot's two daughters. Now here's the generations later. Because of their sin. And Jehoshaphat's having to fight. Because they, the Moabites and Amorites, are trying to take away the promise that God gave Judah. But this king said this: I don't believe that it's God's will for something that came out of a sinful nature to destroy the promise of my future. How many can say I agree with that statement? I don't believe for one second that something that came out of a sinful nature is going to destroy, God's going to even allow to destroy the promise of our future. I'm talking about your future in Jesus Christ. I don't believe it for a second. Jehoshaphat didn't either. He said this in chapter 20, verse 6. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who's in heaven? If he is, church, say amen. Amen. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Amen. Amen. Power and might are in your hands, and no one can withstand you. Amen. O our God, chapter 20, verse 7, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Listen to me. Listen to me. You can laugh out loud when you see governments, even our government, that snubs Israel and tries to talk Israel into peace treaties with the Philistines, because that land is, was, and always will be the land of Israel by promise of God. It isn't going to change. It's not going to change. And this is what Jehoshaphat is alluding to. He said this: You've driven out the inhabitants of the land before your people, Israel, and gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. He's going back to that time with Abraham, Lot, and this situation. He knew who they were. Jehoshaphat knew who Moab was. He knew who the Amorites were. They were those ones that were born out of the ancestral relationship with Lot, and they have hated us from that time on. They're our enemy. Listen to me. Satan's your enemy. He's not your friend. They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name. This is the promise of God, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague of famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us, and you will save us. You see, that's the courage you need to have to make that confession of faith. That's the courage that you need to make, that profession that he is the God that gave us peace. He's the God that gave us salvation. He's the God that gave us this promise, and nothing can take it away in the name of Jesus. See, we have even a great high priest they didn't have. And Jehoshaphat continues to pray. And as he prayed, the Spirit of God came on that area of Judah. And the Bible says, and I've been talking to you about empowered or under-empowered today. Listen to what it says in chapter 20, verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord. How many know what that is? If you do, wave at me. It's the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that you have in you right now. He is fresh and new today as he was then. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, a descendant of Asaph, and he stood in the assembly. He was a great, great, great grandson of Asaph, the song leader of David. And he knew how to worship. And because he knew how to worship, because of generational worship leaders in his life, he knew how to worship God. So while Jehoshaphat is up here proclaiming how great God is and how good God is, and I with him say God is great and God is good. Can you agree with that right now? Can you lift your hands to him right now and say, God, you're great and God, you're good. Right now, tell him in the name of Jesus, you're great and you're good. And as he was doing that, the Spirit of God fell on Jehaziel. And the Word of God says that the Holy Spirit of God began to speak through him. And the power of redemption began to come through him. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah, the promise of the Messiah. And in Jerusalem, the place where that debt would be paid and our freedom would be secured. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. It's not yours but God's. And he didn't say maybe sometime in the blue future, but he said this, tomorrow, everybody say tomorrow. He said, tomorrow I'm going to put an end to this, that you can march down against them. Listen, here's what he said. He said, you were telling me how good God was. You were saying the promise that we have. You were talking about King Jehoshaphat, the promise that God's given us. And the more you talked about it, the more I worshiped. And the more I worshiped, the more the Holy Spirit came on me. And as it came on me, I realized something that I didn't understand before, that this battle isn't ours, it's never been ours, and it's not going to be ours. This is a battle of Satan trying to destroy the promise God's put in you, and we're just not going to let it happen. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to follow his word, and he said, go toward the enemy, don't run from it. He said, get up in the morning and march right down to where it is, where they are. And he said, they're going to be coming up in a certain way, and I want you to do something. He didn't say, carry all the 44 magnums and howitzers you can get your sword sharp. He said, just go down and watch what I do. The Bible says early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. Chapter 20, verse 20. As they set out, Jehoshaphat said to them, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord, your God, and you will be upheld. What did the prophecy say this morning? Run to me and I will uphold you. Yeah. Oh, God. We got a sure word today from God. We got a sure word. There's no accident. Before the prophecy was given this morning, I had already prepared the word for tonight, and I'm bringing you something that God's already given us, that he will uphold righteousness. He'll uphold it. Run to him. Run to him. Run to him. That's what the word said. Early in the morning as they followed down, he said, have faith in God, the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you'll be successful. And after counseling the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him. Listen to this. For the splendor of his holiness. Oh, now I'll preach a message on those those words, I will preach a message just on that one phrase of the splendor of his holiness sometime. He's talking about the majestic, overruling, overpowering, incomprehensible holiness of the Almighty God. He said, worship the God that is 1,000% in control. That's all you got to do. That's all you have to do tonight. Worship God that's in absolute control. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. As they went out at the head of the army, saying, this is what they said, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. They didn't forget what they were delivered out of. Never forget what God delivered you. Never, ever, ever outgrow the testimony of your salvation. Did you hear that? Never outgrow the testimony of your salvation. As they begin to sing praises, God, listen, the Lord set ambushes, or ambushments, and some I like that word the best, but he set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which are the Munanites, who were invading Israel. Everybody say, they thought. They thought. You see, Satan always thinks he's going to win. And if you take this course I'm telling you tonight, it'll just be a thought in his mind for a little while, and then he'll see the destructive force of faith in your life. He set ambushments against these men who thought they were who were invading Israel. And as they were, listen to it, and they were defeated. Now, let me explain to you how they're defeated. In chapter 20, verse 23, the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men of Mount Seir and destroyed and annihilated them. They destroyed the guys that came to help them kill Judah, first thing. They saw them differently. God turned them. And it wasn't enough. And after they had finished slaughtering the men of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Did you hear this? This right here ought to encourage you. This is true. This isn't a fairy tale. This actually happened. This ought to encourage you because, see, what happened was that they, the tribe of Judah, the nation of Judah, which was two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, did not have to lift a finger against the enemy. They destroyed each other. It's right here. If you believe this is true, say amen. Amen. The devil is trying to kill you and take your promise away from you. He's going to fall apart from the inside and destroy itself. If you have faith to believe that God's able to take care of you and that God's stronger than any attempt to destroy you that's born in sin. And none of us that live in this life are absent of this happening to us. Every one of us. And the Bible said, when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooked the desert and looked toward the vast army where God told them to go, he said, go meet them. They only saw dead bodies laying on the ground. And listen to this. No one had escaped. Folks, I'm not trying to give you a pep talk. I'm giving you a word of God that came to me as your pastor to you to have the courage to win the battle that's being waged against you by hell tonight. And I'm telling you a true event that God will replicate in the life of everyone who trusts in his word and believes that he's given you an inheritance of promise through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that no one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off the plunder they found among the great amount of equipment and clothing and articles of value. Listen, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. Ooh, Say, Pastor, say that again. Let me read it one more time. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, when they assembled in the valley, they renamed the valley Baraka, the Valley of Praise. That's what it's called, the Valley of Praise. That's what that word means in the Hebrew, the Valley of Praise. They came together and they were carrying all the stuff and they're going, God, this thing was going to destroy me. And God, what's happened is it's destroyed itself. And in the process, the blessing of the one thing that was going to try to destroy me has turned around. And we can't even hold the blessing that God has provided. Do you think it's about time for that in your life? Do you? I think it's about time for that. Why would you have it any other way? You say, well, I've asked God before and he hasn't answered me. Let me tell you something. The timing, let me say it again. The timing of God is more important than the actual event. You see, Israel had to be surrounded by a vast army greater than they could fight, by three coalitions who'd come, who was impossible for them to defeat. They had to come to the point to where there was no hope. And they finally put their trust in God and started confessing that he was the God that brought them, the God that led them, the God that gave them an inheritance, the God that wiped away their enemies in the past, the God that would strengthen and provide for them. And as they began to, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fell on one man and he began to prophesy and he gave a sure word, run to the master, run to God and he'll uphold you. That's what he said, the battle's not yours. We got that word today. He said, hold on, run to me and I'll uphold you. And then what he said to do then was have courage and go out and march right against the enemy. But we misunderstood. We think, well, God, that means we're going to go to battle, so we're liable to get wounded, but it'll be worth it for Jesus. No, he didn't have that. He said, go watch what I do. And what he did was utterly destroy the threat to the promise, number one. Number two, he gave you the plunder that the enemy had withheld, that the enemy had. He gave you the plunder of the enemy, the values of the enemy, all the plunder, all the many things of value, and what they had became your blessing. And you got it and gathered it all up, and as you're sitting there holding and go, oh, look what God's done, all of a sudden they stopped and went, hold it. Does the riches and the weaponry and everything that the Moabites had and the Amorites and the Meunites, does it mean anything? And they laid it down and they came to the Valley of Baraka and they began to praise him and said, oh God, let me look back and see what you have done. And they sealed the deal with praise. How many believe that's how God wants to do it today? I believe it with all my heart. I want you to stand to your feet right now.